Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, now south of the 12th Hour, in the Elgin, Texas. Today is February 24th, 2024, or it is 8/15/2027. We will start our first service today with a song pending, and then we're going to go right on into a prayer thought, taken from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And our sermon title today is Baptism with the Water, Baptism with the Fire, and the Yahshua Supper by the V.T. Harlot and 12 Symbolic Codes, number 6 and 7. So we're going to now go into our prayer, to our 1 Samuel chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Yahweh sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Yahweh. Thus said to Yahshua, this is actually Saul. Samuel is addressing Yahshua the son here. Thus saith Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, he's the Yahshua of the host of the Israelites. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. That's because Yahshua was in that cloud above Israel, and he saw the king of Amalek, how he vexed the Israelites on their way to the promised land. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, and suckling, ox and sheep, camel, and ask. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in the Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 200,000, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart ye, or depart get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness for all of the children of Israel when they came up out of the Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hebalah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. The Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatling, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of Yahweh unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandment. Now, today, this verse belongs to Gilead Center. This belongs exclusively to Verlis W. Johnson. Because in 1970, when Yahweh told Verlis to make me a calendar and teach my people my government, and Verlis Johnson wrote an article on the ordained system of true worship, he had, I was one that passed that article out to the Adventists, and instructed them that they should start keeping the feast days and the ordained system of true worship. And Willis Johnson set up the ordinances of true worship, and then he rescinded it one day and said, we don't have to do it no more. But the covenant that Yahweh had him to agree to says you have to do it forever once you institute it. The verse says, no, we don't have to do it no more. 1983. Finally, he had reason to restore the ordinances of true worship in 1983. And he did that for a few years. And he said, "All right, we don't have to do it no more." He said, "We're next to it. We get to the land." And so, Brother Johnson just utterly turned back from following Yahshua, our host, that raised him up in 70 in the wilderness of West Texas, the antitype of the wilderness of Israel coming out of Egypt. And Brothers just utterly turned back from following Yahshua by deciding what part of the covenant he's going to keep and rescind. So Brothers did this from 1970 to 2002, and Yahweh had to cut him off completely and get rid of him because he had the antitypical Paul's commission, or Saul, and he repeated exactly his insubordination, just like Saul did. And that verse, that chapter 11 goes, applies here. So it says, Samuel said, it repenteth me that Yahweh told Samuel, or Yahshua, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from the following me, and that's following Yahshua the Son now, for Yahshua the Son is the one that leads the children of Israel in that cloud in the wilderness. And Saul is a part of it. And hath not the form of commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto Yahshua in that cloud all night. And when Samuel rose early for the meeting of Saul in the morning, it was told Saul, saying, Saul came to Carmel, behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Yahshua. I have performed the commandments of the Yahshua. And Luke 15:10, Yahshua is telling his disciples, right in the New Testament. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, the way I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Yahshua has always been in charge of this world ever since it fell into sin. And he has commandments, and that's at the sanctuary. That's Yahshua's commandments. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep and mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people are spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen for the sacrificing unto the Yahweh. Now here it is, the Father, thy Yahweh. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Yahweh, or Yahshua, has said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast a little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Yahshua anointed thee king over Israel. And the Yahshua sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Yahshua, but this fly upon this ball and this evil in the sight of Yahshua? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Yeshua, and have gone the way which the Yeshua sent me, and have brought Agag the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. Now here is King Saul, he's blaming the people. And yet King Saul has power over the people, but he's saying now he's deferring to the people. They're the ones that did this sin, disobeying, not me. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, for the sacrificing unto the Yeshua, or the Yahweh, thy Yahweh, and Gilgal, the Father. And Samuel said, Hath Yahweh as great delight in the burnt offering and sacrifice as in the obeying of the voice of the Yeshua? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. Same thing today. If we obey and keep all the statutes and judgments of the sanctuary system, then we don't have to pay a sacrificial price to get reinstated and restored. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Yahshua. He hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Yahshua and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now here the king of Israel said, I feared the people, and I obeyed their voice, and that caused me to sin. Isn't that a poor, spineless individual, a king of Israel? Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Now he's asking Samuel to pardon his sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Yahshua. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Yahshua, and the Yahshua has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Let's read that last line again. And the Yahshua has rejected thee from being king forever unto Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, Yahshua has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. This is what happened at Cumber, 2002-2003. Yahshua was here on the scene. He rent the kingdom from Brother Johnson, and he gave it to me, and I was Brother Johnson's neighbor. I lived 8/10 of a mile down the road. I was his neighbor in Kermit, Texas. And also the strength of the Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Yahshua, or the Yahweh, thy Father, Yahweh, thy Yahweh, which is, we should leave that with the Son. That I may worship the Yahshua, thy Redeemer and King and Savior. Because Yahshua was the King of the Old Testament by virtue of his blood, for the redemption of all those in the Old Testament. Yahshua, that made him, and his name was Abaddon. That's in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. of the Old Testament. And Abaddon is the name of a Hebrew king. And that was Yahshua's name in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, as Abaddon. So I identified him as a king of Israel right there. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Yahshua. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither unto me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of the death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Yahshua and Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up unto his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more unto the see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for the Saul, and Yahshua repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. We're going to have to get used to Yahshua being the king of the Old Testament. His name is Abaddon. That's the Hebrew name for the Hebrew scriptures, meaning that's Yahshua's scripture name, Abaddon. And in the New Testament, his name is Apollyon, meaning that in the Greek Orthodox, it means that he is the king, again, still of Israel. So that's in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Okay, that's the end of our prayer thought. That's a very good prayer thought, worth reviewing, worth knowing. Let's put that now, along with our main study, baptism with the water, baptism with the fire, and the Yahshua Supper by the Beit Yehoshaphat, April the 24th, 1943. My goodness, that's been many, many years ago. 70 years ago, it says, when John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of the Yahweh was at the hand. Let's do that again. For it says, when John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of Yahweh the Father, was at hand, he also taught the need for the repentance and baptism. So we're going to have to get well here, because there's going to be a need again to baptize people into the kingdom. I'm going to start with my family. They're coming back into the kingdom. For the baptism that John performed was itself an object lesson. An object lesson. That the people were sinful and unprepared for the kingdom of Yahweh to come down from heaven to this earth in Yahshua's day. The disciples thought they were ready. They was pushing Yahshua to reveal to them when this kingdom was going to come into existence, and he put them off. Rightfully so. We may gather therefore that the baptism he gave was for the fitting of the people at that time for the meeting of Yahshua, for the meeting of Yahshua the Son, and be accepted into the kingdom of his Father Yahweh. Since John was preparing the way of the Yahshua, then all the saints should have been baptized and ready for the meeting of Yahshua by the time that he came. But the facts are that when Yahshua came, he not only also baptized, but he baptized even more persons than John did. And when it was time for him to ascend into the heaven, he commissioned his apostles also for the baptizing as he had commanded. This commission, moreover, was to extend unto the end of the probationary time there in the 12th periodic hour that we're in now at the end of time, at the end of the 6,000-year period. If the baptism was a significant object lesson pointing forward unto the ones actually being cleansed and prepared for the meeting of the Yahweh the Father, no, meeting Yahshua the Son again at his second advent, then the event itself is still in the future, because the rite of the baptism still continues to be performed. We therefore understand that the baptismal ceremony that the John instituted was not only for the people who were living at that time, but it is also for those who lived after him, since those persons whom John baptized, and even many that were baptized later, are now dead. They will not meet the Yahshua except they be resurrected. Which fact causes us for the understanding that they were baptized for the resurrection. In other words, had they not performed their duty of the baptism, they would not rise in the first resurrection, nor would they enter into the kingdom of the Father Yahweh. We must bear in the mind, however, that the judgment precedes the resurrection, and prior unto the resurrection, their cases are taken up in the judgment, and the decision is made which determines that they are worthy to be called forth in the resurrection of the just. After their resurrection, they will meet the Yahshua and will receive welcome into his kingdom, for their baptism then was for the resurrection of the righteous dead. While John was preaching baptism with the water, he said in the Matthew 3:11-12, I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with the fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat, the 144,000, today, and the first fruits of the harvest of the Adventist Church into the garner, that means the kingdom of Yahweh here on earth, which is the same thing as the kingdom of David that has already been set up and put in place. But he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. For the Yahshua, who was to follow after John, baptized with the Holy Spirit and with the fire. Verily, the fact is that when he came, he too baptized with the water, just as John did. Therefore, we must conclude that the baptism of which John spoke is still future. If it is, when will it come to pass? That is the question before us now. For the answer, let us read again. Let's go. For the time that he is to baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with the fire is when he comes for the taking away of the terrors out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in the 12th periodic hour that we're in now, and burn them with the fire. So all of those that have embraced the false Catholic Trinity doctrine of the three in one person of the Godhead of the Seventh-day Adventists are going to be burned with the fire. And you can go to Revelation 19, verse 19 through 21, and confirm what I just said. Okay, and take place at the... Okay, it says that. And our message teaches that the time for the purging will take place is at hand. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. Yes, the Yahshua is to come for the purging of his floor, for the destroying of the chaff, and for the gathering into the wheat. For the gathering of the wheat into his everlasting kingdom of the Father, Yahweh. Since only the announcement of the most solemn event has been given, and it has not yet come to pass, therefore we still see the chaff and the wheat commingled. In the light of this fact, we must be standing in the same place that the John and the disciples stood in their time. For the John, the Baptist, found his commission in Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 5, which we shall now read and analyze. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith the Yahshua, the Son. For this is the plan of the salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the John the Baptist, that he taught unto the people in his day as the forerunner of Yahshua the Son that came after him for the setting up of the everlasting kingdom of heaven, the first part with the apostles, and the last part with the antipical apostles of the 12th prayer body jar that that's for who we represent today, the everlasting kingdom of David, Daniel 2:44 and 45. Isaiah 40 verse 2, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Yahshua's hand double for all her sins. When we analyze this statement, we find that this condition was not true in the John's time, for the Yahrushim's warfare was not accomplished, and her sins were not at that time pardoned, nor were her trials over. But she was to be comforted by these words. If the John's preaching was a type, and it definitely was a type of anything, it must be a type of the message that the Yahshua wants his servants, the antipical 144,000 remnant of first fruits harvest of the Adventist church, pure and undefiled, that have the Pentecostal power already with them to preach today, just before the Yahshua comes for the baptizing and for the purging of his people with the fire. Well, this don't correlate like it should, because Yahshua with his 144,000 accomplishes what I just read. He accomplishes that with them. So I'll read that again. If the John's preaching is a type of anything, it must be as a type of the message that the Yahshua wants his servants, the 144,000 purified saints out of the Adventist church, first fruits harvest, here in the 12th prayer body tower, judgment of the living, of the time of the harvest, to preach today, just before the Yahshua comes to baptize and purge his people with the fire. Okay. Now then, he didn't have to say the rest of this here, but he did. He said, if this be true, then this chapter most certainly says that we are in the time when the Yahrushim's warfare is to be accomplished. Yeah, he did have to say that too. And our sins are to be pardoned, for the reason being that she has received at the Yahshua's hand double for all her sin. And we understand clearly that Yahrushim cannot mean anything other than the Yahweh's purified kingdom, that his son is in, came and sit up on the throne of David, Luke 1:32, his people. What specific punishment did the Yeshua, did the church receive? For the Yeshua took away her kingdom and then sent her into the wilderness where she was to be with the 1260 days or years, Revelation 12. Though some may understand that the church was to be in the wilderness only for the duration of the prophetic 1260 days, it should be pointed out that the Revelation does not say that. For the Revelation only says that the woman was to be fed in the wilderness 1260 days. It does not say how long that she would be there. Her warfare was to be in the wilderness. By the authority of the other scripture prophecies in the conjunction with the Revelation 12, we have learned that when her warfare is finished, she is to journey out of the wilderness and return unto the vineyard. And it says, parentheses, kingdom, which the Yahweh, the Father, is to restore unto her. No, this is which Yahshua, the Son of the Father, is to restore unto her. For we believe we are now approaching that very event when the Yahshua's people must return and reestablish the vineyard. And what does it say in Isaiah 5:7? For the vineyard of the Yahshua of the host is found in a garden in the land of Israel. That is for the constituting of the stone. That's the end. For we believe we are now approaching that very event when the Yahshua's people must return and for the reestablishing of the vineyard into the Yahweh's kingdom of the Father. That is to constitute the stone of Daniel 2:44 and 45. That's who we are today. Kingdom of David. When John the Baptist came, he found the people deeply entrenched in the sin, and therefore not at all prepared for the kingdom of the Yahshua. I'll say it again. They were not prepared for the kingdom of the Yahweh, the Father, that he has sent his son Yahshua to sit up with his appointed people, the apostles. And if he and his work are as a type of the message and work today, then it too must find the people in the same condition, fast asleep and in the thralls of sin, and thus unprepared for the Yahweh's kingdom to be set up here on this earth in the 12th period by the tower by his son Yahshua that he sent before for the second advent of his son, because of their low spiritual condition in the John's time, he baptized them in the water. If we are in the same condition today, and the message of the day must baptize us too. Okay, so the Adventist Church is definitely in a low spiritual condition today. So there's going to be a remnant that has to be baptized there too. But the message is not teaching re-baptism, and it most likely will not do so, for the Bible teaches only one baptism, with the message does the same. However, that it's fine. Let's read that again. But the message is not for the teaching of the rebaptism, and most likely will be do so, for the Bible teaches only one baptism. For the message does say, however, that it finds the people of Yahweh, or the people of Yahshua, in a sad deception, just like Yahshua found when he came. He found his people in a sad deception here in the first Advent. That's the reason why he raised up John the Baptist as a forerunner, to prepare the people to meet Yahshua, their son. Volume 3, page 253. For the John, as the Baptist came and baptized with the water, then the Yahshua came and he also baptized with the water. It was not until the end of his ministry that the Yahshua ordained the Yahshua Supper among his disciples. Before they partook of that supper, he washed their feet, which he said they must let him do for them if they would have part in the kingdom. In the evening of this occasion, Yahshua told the disciples that they were all clean save one. They were as clean as they could be at that time. For the unclean one was Judas, who was present among them, and who also partook of that ordinance, but he partook of it unto his own damnation, because he allowed the devil to be in him. He committed treachery against Yahshua and then hanged himself. We have the same thing today. We got the Judases ready to come in and take the Passover with the saints, with the disciples today. We got the Judases that are just more than willing to come in and take it, but the devil is in them because they won't obey the statutes and the judgments of and the ordinances of the Passover during the year. They won't obey any of that, but they want to come in at the time when you take this sacred order, and they want to come in and defile it and destroy the kingdom before it ever gets set up. That's not going to happen, because the results of his own act that were purified. When Yahshua instituted this ordinance, he commissioned his people for the celebrating it after his example, but as a warning was also given that those who partook unworthily of that bread and wine that symbolized himself do so unto their own damnation. In the compliance with the commission, the apostles performed this ordinance with all who believed. Sometime after the ordinance of the humility was given, the Pentecost took place. They were not, however, baptized with the fire, since the proper form of the baptism is by the immersion. Then those who are baptized with the Holy Spirit must be covered with the Holy Spirit. Likewise, for a person to be baptized with the fire, he must go through the fire. John the Baptist preached repentance and baptism for the showing that they were in the sin and needed to repent and be converted. We do not have the Yahshua Sefer among us now because we are not ready for it. We are still sinners, not yet clean. But now is the time we are to repent if we ever will, and when we do have the Yahshua Sefer among us, it will denote as much as did John's baptism. But if we are ever to partake of it among ourselves, we must first repent, we must be clean. Since we as Adventists have been in the habit of celebrating the Yahshua Sefer, it is clear that our not having the ordinance among us for the time being signifies that it is a temporary restriction peculiar unto us. In order for us to become ready for this ordinance, something must take place. For John said that he would come after him. For John said that he who would come after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with the fire. That the baptism is still future. And if it is still future from the John's time, it must be performed sometime before we get into the everlasting kingdom of the heaven here on earth, Daniel 2, 44, and 45, here in the 12th prayer body tower. And the 144,000 has to be the first purified ones that have been served to be installed in this kingdom to show that there has been a purification of the leadership. Sometime when the Yahshua's fan is in his hand, we see then that after John's baptism comes the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Therefore, John's baptism must be a symbol of another baptism, that of the Holy Spirit and fire. For the finding out more about what this means, let us turn into Malachi 3:1-3. Okay. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahshua whom ye seek shall suddenly come unto his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of the host, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like the fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi." This is 144,000. "And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua," or the Yahweh the Father in heaven, "an offering in righteousness." So now you've got to have that first fruits harvest out of the Adventist church to be installed with the Pentecostal power, pure and undefiled. So you see how important it is that we protect the Yahshua Sefer and make sure that we're clean, and that those that are non-believers cannot come in and sit foot, not one foot, on your property. We, for Yahshua, you the scripture for identifying John as being a messenger who was prepared the way for his coming. And the studying of these verses, we find that there is no difference in the event mentioned here in the Malachi and the event mentioned by John himself, other than that another symbolism was used in the Malachi. He went through the baptism of the water for the showing that we are sinners and have received the forgiveness. Verily, this baptism is a baptism of the fire for the purifying us and for the causing us for the emerging as the Father, emerging as the silver and gold. Yes. For we have been baptized with the water But when the Yeshua comes the second time, sent by his Father from heaven unto the Adventist church, his temple, for the baptizing us with the purifying fire, who will be able then to stand? This experience must come for the taking away of the chaff, and for the saving of the wheat, and for the cleansing those who are of the Yahweh's people. Now let us turn unto Isaiah 52:1-2. It says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. This is the purified kingdom now. This is 144,000 in the kingdom of David, Daniel 2:44-45. That has been set up in these last days, in the days of these 10 total kings, represented by this image. O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. That's Daniel 2:44-45. O Jerusalem. I'm reading from Isaiah 52:1-2. The holy city. Let's read that again. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of the Zion. For these verses indicate that from the time that the church Zion is called for the awakening and for the putting on of her strength, with the announcement is also made that the uncircumcised and the unclean are no more to pass through her. At that time, the church is asleep, and Yahshua is calling her for the awakening, for she is weak, and the Yahshua is admonishing her to put on her strength. The second verse shows that she is also in the dust, and as a captive, and must be made free from her yoke of the captivity, which is this Jesuit order of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, that has infiltrated and taken over the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that were followers of the 2300 Days Prophecy by the Ellen G. White. They have taken it over, and this is what the 144,000 are made free from, this yoke of the General Conference of this false Catholic Trinity doctrine of the three-in-one person of the Godhead. Okay, that has been forced upon the Adventists worldwide today. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Yeshua, the Son, reigneth on the throne of David, Luke 1:32-33, and Isaiah 9:6-8. This is the time of the preaching of the kingdom with which the Yeshua reigns. For the good things are for the salvation, indicating that they are for the proclaiming in a time when the people can still be saved. Okay, so we're in that probationary time right now. 12 prebiotic hours. Harvest time. That's the judgment of the living. For a similar statement in another scripture, let us read Nahum 1:15. And that judgment of the living means the judgment of the living in the Adventist church exclusively. And then once that's over with, Ezekiel 9 is over with, then it goes into the second fruits harvest exclusively, carried by the first fruits harvest through the second fruits harvest, the Gentiles. Nahum 1:15.
Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah, keep thy solemn feet. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. In our study of this prophecy, we learn that this happens when the Assyrian fall, that the Assyrian calls unto the Adventist church in Isaiah 52, for the awakening comes first. After she awakes, she is to behold something, and she is to do something. What is she to do? She is to keep her solemn feast, perform her vows, so the wicked shall no longer pass through the day. He is utterly cut off. Nahum 1:15. She is to perform her vows. From this we understand that at the close of the Assyrian period, and in the time when the wicked no longer will be in the church, Yahweh's people in it are to keep their solemn faith, perform their vows, for the Assyrian separate, being one of the solemn feasts, it will be celebrated next in the time when the wicked are no more to pass through the church. Do you not see that we are now closer unto it than when we first believed? Let us turn now unto Isaiah 4, verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. For the teaching of the time, is speaking of, we will read from the preceding chapter, Isaiah 3:25. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. For the first pieces, the time when the men of Zion shall fall by the sword, and the mighty in the war. Through the Nahum we learn that it is the Assyrian war, and the Assyrian is your Gentile war that is being fought in the day that these things take place. For the preceding verses in this chapter show that the Zion is to lose her men and her mighty because her people are falling after vanity, Isaiah 3:26. And her gates shall be a lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. Since gates are not able to lament and mourn, they must represent people, those who let others come in and go out. Therefore, they must represent watchmen, ministers. This verse says they shall lament and mourn. Besides, this sad state of the affair, Zion is described as being desolate. If she at that time is desolate, it would mean that she is empty, empty of the sinners and sin. All of this, you see, brings us unto the time of the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church by the first fruits harvest of Yahshua coming and personally harvesting the 144,000. Now the Adventist Church stand on the Mount Zion with the Lamb at Revelation 14:1, which comes also in the time of the war. And that day the gates will lament and mourn. Now we are ready to reread Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man's hand. We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name for the taking away of our reproach. If these scriptures have brought us into the time of the purification of the church, then today there must be seven women taking hold of one man and wanting nothing but his name. For the seven women in the spiritual realm are symbolical of the seven churches of the Revelation chapter 2 and 3. All of the churches, that means Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and later cities. Last one, the seventh one, the Adventist Church. Just as the seven heads on the leopard-like beast are symbolical of all the churches, and what does this say? They want only to be called Christian, but they do not want either his bread, truth, or his clothing, righteousness. That's what we have here today. We've got those that they want to be called by his name, but they sure don't want to keep his statutes. They don't want to wear his clothing of righteousness because they got too many idols in their hearts that they want to hold on to. That's the reason why they can't make the commitment to fully come into this everlasting kingdom of heaven that's right here in their midst. They want just his name. Then in the time when the purification is due, there is to be a complete apostasy among all the seven churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutheran, all of those Protestant churches. And that is the very condition, and the Adventist is the seventh Protestant church that now exists. The very fact, moreover, that we are not yet observing the Yeshua's orders privately among ourselves shows that some of us as individuals may yet be in the very apostasy described in these verses and perhaps even asleep. It is possible that some of us as individuals may want to be associated with the Davidian organization that refuse to fully imbibe its truth or live its principles. Isaiah 4:2. In that day shall the branch, and that's who we are, house of David, kingdom of David, Daniel 2:44 and 45, of the Yeshua, the branch of the Yeshua shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth, the 144,000 is the first fruits harvest here in the United States, earth and prophecy is the United States, shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped, that came through the first judgment of Israel. That's the 144,000, they're the first escaped ones. For we know that the branch to be Yeshua, as a branch, is a part of a tree, and in this instance, the tree represents the everlasting kingdom of the David, Daniel 2:41-45, which is to come from the stem of the Jesse. Jesse is a symbol of the Adventist church in that day, that's in the judgment of the living, first parabolic hour, the branch shall be beautiful. That means that sure purified church, the branch, shall be beautiful and glorious, and through the beauty and glory of the branch, Yeshua represents the whole kingdom, is also to be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that have come to the first judgment of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the spiritual Israel of today. Closing out the judgment of the dead, Ezekiel 9, and starting the judgment of the living, Revelation chapter 8, verses 1, and the time of the opening of the seventh seal, and the time of the harvest, and the time of the beginning of the 12th parabolic hour that started in 2003 term of Texas at the Passover, Isaiah 4:3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in the Zion, and he that remaineth in the Yerushalayim shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Yerushalayim. Some are to be taken away from the Zion and Yerushalayim, and all who are left are holy. Then it is evident that those who were taken away were the unclean and the uncircumcised. At this time the church will be pure, every member of it being holy, what will purify them? The next verse gives us the answer, Isaiah 4:4. When the Yahshua shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of the Zion. That's for seven churches. That's for seven Protestant churches. Adventist Church being the seventh one. Ephesus being the first one by Paul. Smyrna the second. Pergamos the third. Thyatira the fourth. Sardis the fifth. Philadelphia the sixth. William Miller, 1833. And Laodicea, 1844, the seventh day Adventist. Have purged the blood of the Yerushim from the midst thereof by the spirit of the judgment and by the spirit of the morning burning. So you see, there's going to be a judgment in all your Protestant churches in the United States and the whole world. At the same time that this judgment for the first fruits harvest of the Adventist takes place. When this verse has been fulfilled, all could partake of the Yahshua's ordinance and bring not the damnation unto themselves, for as if the people should partake of the Yahshua's supper before they were washed, it would be a curse unto them like it was unto Judas Iscariot, when Yahshua had to purge him out before he could purify the other 11. He had to purge Judas out first. Then he purified the other 11 and sanctified it. Isaiah 4:5. And the Yahshua will create upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by the day and a burning of a flaming fire by the night, for upon all of the glory shall be a defense. For the holiness of the people constitutes the glory. Moreover, this shall be a defense for all of Zion's people, for the Yahshua will defend and deliver them, Isaiah 4:6. And it shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of the refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Right here in this 12th parabolic hour, our probation is still open. That's when this is going to be set up. Yahshua is going to return with that as that rock in the cloud above us, here again in the antitypical wilderness, in the last days. For the admonition in this verse is not given unto the engineer, but rather it is given unto the modern people. We now are to turn unto the Yahweh, from whom the ancient children of Israel have deeply revolted, Isaiah 31:6. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of the silver and his idols of the gold, which your own hand have made unto you for a sin. If we had no idols, then this verse would not be written, as it is for our idols. An idol is anything that comes between us and Yahweh. As a simple illustration, if you knew that the right thing for you to do right now is to move this book from this place to that place, and if something stands in the way and you allow it to remain in your way, then you are either too lazy to remove the obstruction, and thus you show that you love ease more than you love to do your duty, or else you love the obstacle itself more than you desire to fulfill your duty. Anything that keeps you from doing what you ought to do is your idol. From our study today, we are able to know and understand that we are in the days when the Yahweh's people will cast away all their idols. The great question each of us must now settle in this: are we personally going to be among those who have cast away every idol? No. No one can decide this for you. You alone must decide it for yourself. Isaiah 31:8. Then shall the Assyrians, that's the Gentiles, they're going to fall, because they're in charge right now of all the world governments, including the United States, with the sword, and of a mighty man. And this sword is not of a mean man. No, this is the sword of David that he took away from Goliath and cut his own head off with. The antitypical David. And that sword is the word of the, taken out of the Bible. Shall be devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. When we cast away our idol, then the Assyrian will fall, and the Assyrian yoke will be broken. So that's all we ask these people that wants to take the Yahshua's Supper. Just cast away your idols. Find out what they are and get rid of them, cast them away, and then the Assyrian yoke will fall off your neck. And then you can come and take the little Yahshua's Supper and be purified and sanctified with his people. Just that pure and simple. Isaiah 31:9. And he shall pass over unto his stronghold for the fear, and his princes shall be afraid. Of the ensign, saith Yahshua, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. The ensign represents the invisible King Yahshua in charge of the kingdom here on earth, and his visible king, antitypical David. That represents the ensign here on earth. For the ensign is the object of the Assyrian sphere, the Gentile sphere, the ensign. And they see this twofold union of the invisible king working through his visible king, antitypical David. Then that's the object of the Gentile Assyrian sphere. After Yahweh's elect go through this, the baptism of the fire, and come out purified and refined, the ensign, or the everlasting kingdom of the heaven, Daniel 2, 44, and 45, is to be set up in Jerusalem for a place of the refuge, and for of the others who will afterwards come into it. This is Yahweh's schedule. The important lesson for us to learn is that we are approaching the parting of the ways, where we must decide whether we will be among the many of whom the Daniel spoke that shall be purified and made white and tried and understand, or of those who shall do wickedly and not understand, if we would be among the wise and purified ones. We had better without delay find out what our idols are and put them away, for that is the factor that will decide which of the two classes we will belong to. Since none of the wicked shall understand in the day of the Yahshua, it shows that the truth will become deeper and deeper until finally the wicked will not be able for the comprehending of the present truth on a daily basis, for the point where they first lost out or became blinded, however, was when they met their idol and refused to tear themselves away from it. For the things we love and esteem more than Yahweh's kingdom are our idols. Choose you this day whom you will serve. John, Joshua 24:15. If the Yahshua be the Yahshua, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold unto the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon. Matthew 6:24. This brings in verse 50. Shall contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives to hear this message. And we're going to close now with a song.